We have been talking about the gospel. We have talked about the fact that Christ is the mediator in the gospel, and the mediator is one who links two things together. The one is man, but the other is God, the transcendent God, the holy God who has it against us that we rebelled against him and that we sin against him. The great purpose of God is to bring glory to his name. All that he has done in creation is for that purpose. We talked about the fact of needy man, sinful man. And we're in that situation where we can't improve things on our own. This problem is beyond us to fix, and so we are in need. Therefore, we need to cast ourselves upon his mercy. We come today to talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. This is important because none of this whole gospel makes any sense, makes any difference, if it was not for the work of Christ. And as John the Baptist pointed out, Jesus Christ is taking on the role of the Lamb. This particularly pointing to two things in the Old Testament. One, the Passover Lamb, and the other, the Lamb slain on the Day of Atonement. Let me begin by talking about the great divide. We have God's design. God chose to reveal his glory by saving man. Let me emphasize that. The emphasis that the scripture gives us is this, that God was perfectly content in who he was and what he was, that within the Trinity, you think of it, not passing through time, just existing in the eternal moment, they loved each other, were doing everything they could for each other, and that perfect relationship was such that he said, I would like to expand this. Therefore, I will create man that he may participate in love. We will love him, he will love us. Now, the catch of the matter is that for it to be true love, and not just a puppet saying, I love you, but having no will of his own, part of the deal of creation, part of the image of God that he bestowed upon man, was the ability to choose, to make his decision. And God says, by that effect, I pledge not to interfere with that decision. They may choose for me, they may choose against me. If they could not choose, it would not be love. Therefore, I must let them go with the consequences of their choice. That could be very good, or it could be very bad. But that will be up to them. And so, to illustrate this, he created the heavens and the earth, the box in which man would exist. He created land and water and light, heat and food. And once everything was prepared, he created man. Modern science and animal rights people try to point out to us how insignificant man is and how egotistical we are to think that we're greater than the animals and so on. Not according to God. He says specifically, we happen to be worth more than sparrows. So I think we can take courage in that. The point is that he cares for the animals, but he sent his son to die for man. This is all about putting together people who could enter into a love relationship with God himself and giving him the opportunity, because knowing as he does all things, he knew that men would fail, that man would sin, that man would take the path of least resistance. Then he said, I will show them the essence of who I am by bringing about a salvation to them, offering them that salvation, which will reveal to them who I really am. It will explain to them the greatness of my love, the greatness of my grace, the infinite character of my mercy. I will show them what true love is, not doing something that I may get something out of it, but rather giving it because it is needful. I will choose to help them when I get nothing out of it. All I get is the reward of seeing they are helped. So this was God's design. And just as he saw, man turned to sin. People say, well, if things were better conditions, people wouldn't do these bad things. Okay, you got Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. No rattlesnakes to bite you, no thorns to step on. It was a perfect environment. And in that, they sinned. Man chose, but he chose poorly. Yet, according to God's plan, man's right to choose is honored, and that has spelled our doom. We need to recognize then that this is the gospel that comes in, because Christ was sent to accomplish the love of God, love to us. Christ was sent as the necessary key, for without what Christ did as the Lamb of God, God himself could not have saved us. You say, I thought God could do anything. He can do anything consistent with his nature. That puts a lot of limitations on him. The Bible tells us several things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. And so the point of this is he cannot be tempted with sin, and neither can he tempt others to sin. These are things he cannot do, because once you understand his nature, he must always be true to his nature. And so let me take the rest of the message to explore the amazing extent of God's glorious grace in Christ, the Lamb of God. This in three things, really: his death, his resurrection, and I want to close with his ascension, all of which has great significance for us. First of all, paying the death owed for man's sin. We need to recognize that sinning is not just doing something bad and then saying, oops, well, I better do something right to make up for it. According to 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. This is the very definition of the gospel. We need to understand then, first of all, that sin earns us the wage of death. This is said specifically in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. How man loves to change that around. They say, well, it was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. Well, here's the point. If you did it, you owe a wage. You earned it. You deserve it. You are going to get paid it. And what you have earned and what you deserve is death. You owe God a death for your sin. The man says, well, then I'll go to church. But he doesn't say the wages of sin is going to church. I'll sing in the choir. The wages of sin is not singing in the choir. I'll be faithful. I'll be a good giver. The wages of sin is not paying a tithe. It's a death. You have to figure a way to pay God a death. And as Martin Luther so wisely said, if the payment is left for you to pay, you are lost. You have to pay that death. And the fact of the matter is, because it's a sin against the infinite God, you owe him an infinite death. For us, finite men, people living through time, the only way we can pay an infinite penalty is by duration of time, and that's why hell is forever. It's not that what we did was worse than what other people did or anything like that. It's that the fact of sin is a sin against the infinite God, and it demands an infinite death in penalty. So once you are in hell and that rock is rolled over the top of it, there is never an escape from hell. That's what we owed. The scripture is unified in telling us this. Ezekiel 18 tells us twice, "Behold, all souls are mine," God says. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul here can refer to the very life force. And he says that is what, in the end, will die continually. Again, in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." You will pay for your own sin. The fact is, we have plenty to pay for our own. Thank you very much. Galatians chapter 3, he emphasizes it again in the New Testament. Verses 10 to 13, "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." He says it doesn't matter that you didn't break the law against murder if you broke the law against lying. Because the demand of the law is that you keep all the things that are written. James says to offend in one point is to break the law. There's a great chain stretched in front of us. You may break any link of the chain and the chain falls apart. You have broken the law of God by breaking any one of the laws. And we have broken most of them. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." And the law is not of faith. It's a thing of doing. "But the man that doth them shall live in them." Keeping the law is a matter of living according to that law. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." And how did he do that? "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." This was the capital punishment, hanging on a tree. And that showed the curse of sin. He took on the curse that we had incurred by not continuing in all things that were written in the Word of God. And then in verse 22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Not the law keepers, not the people who are trying to do good. They don't get it. It's not good enough. It doesn't make up for the sin. if I borrow $1,000 from you every month, and then I come to you one month and I say, I've got it right now, I want you to know I've got it settled, I'm never going to borrow any money from you again, so we'll call it even. You'd say, I have a problem with that. What about all the money that you borrowed before? We're not even at all. And this is what we say to God. I'm going to stop sinning, so we're okay now. No. We have sinned since the time we were old enough to make choices. We chose to be selfish and to lie. But it will be given to us who believe, not a matter of undoing the wrong done. So sin earns us the wage of death, and this is what we owe. The Old Testament didn't have the verse, the wages of sin is death. But if you were an Old Testament believer and you knew you had sinned against God, there would come a time when you would take a lamb from your flock. He had to be a young lamb. He had to be in full health. He had to be perfectly formed. He had to be a good lamb. He had to be, you know, you couldn't get a sinning lamb. You couldn't get one that went out gambling at night. The lambs were automatically innocent. You know, they're just lambs. They didn't do anything wrong. And you put a little leash around his neck and you walked him over to the white walls of the tabernacle. And as you walked around to the east side and you came through the opening, there was a big block of brass that was the brazen altar. And one of the things you would be struck with as you got there was the smell of blood and the sight of blood from the sacrifices of that day. The little lamb's throats were sliced open. The blood would have squirted, heart pumping that blood up against the brass wall of that altar, soaking into the ground around it. There would be a bloody mud all around there. Perhaps strewn with saw to keep people from stepping in at all. And as you came with your little innocent lamb, and the lamb smelling the blood would have looked up to you and thought, what's happening here? And because of your sin, he would bring that innocent lamb in, and that throat would be slit, and you'd see him die. The wages of sin is death. You say, well then, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? We have sinned. Our hearts tell us that. We owe God a death. The scripture is quite plain. What shall we do? And so we come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ came as our substitute. I read for you in John 1, 29 and 36. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away or beareth the sin of the world. That little lamb that you brought into the tabernacle, it was as though your sin was upon him now, though he had done nothing wrong. That death paid for your sin. He bore your sin. Again in 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, a lamb is one of the created things. Christ here is taking his title from that which he created. But more than that, he's taking it from the way of worship that he gave to the Jews. For they were to take the lamb and sacrifice it for sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed or is slain for us. The Passover was initiated when God took Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. I wanted to take you back to Exodus 12, 3 through 13. Let us read through this. I'll stop as we go to help your imagination picture these things. But he says, God says to Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb or kid for an house, one lamb for each household." Now he says that's on the 10th day. He's going to tell us that on the 14th day, they're to kill it. For 4 days then, they were to have this lamb apart from the others. This was to watch over it, to make sure it wasn't ill, for it had to be a perfect lamb to be the sacrifice. And during this period of time, don't you think the kids would have been assigned to watch over it and feed it? And it was already named, been brushed and everything by the time the 4th day came around. It was a little pet lamb. In the book of the Revelation, when John sees Jesus Christ, he sees him in the spiritual form of being a lamb. And the word is not the he ram, the mighty ram with the powerful horns and so on, as you might think, but rather the little lamb, the little pet lamb, the one cared for 4 days by those children, who said, "But Papa, what are you doing with him now?" And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. The Hebrew here says son of a year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. This is how you watched over it, made sure it wasn't ill and getting ready to die. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, literally between the two evenings. And they shall take of the blood. So that blood couldn't just be run out onto the ground. It had to be collected in something. They will take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. It's interesting to me that it makes the sign of a cross to hit the two side posts and then go up and hit the lintel over the top. And they're to do that on the door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So it is all either consumed as food or burned up in the fire. As we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, he was reminding us that his flesh and his blood was for partaking. The Passover lamb was eaten. It was not just admired, nor was it just slaughtered, and that was it. It had to be killed for the sake of taking him in. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods or princes of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, will not be upon you for destruction, when I smite the land of Egypt. This is the picture then. The Lamb of God, the one that came in to die that we could live. And when you think of the cross and you think of the horror of the cross, God chose a physical death for Jesus that would reflect and illustrate the enormity of the spiritual penalty owed by man. He did not get a slap on the hand for our sin. He got the death, even the death of the cross. Everything about the cross was horrible. And it points to how important it was that we sinned against God. It took that much to pay for it. This is what we need to know about the death of Christ, that it was for our sins. The second thing we see is the gaining the life for satisfactory work. 1 Corinthians 5:4b, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This raising again is an essential part of the gospel we see here. And Romans tells us that it was an essential part of the work of salvation. Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ, who was delivered his death for our offenses and was raised again, resurrection, for our justification. Again in 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, the resurrection. Why a resurrection? Well, because death could not hold Jesus once the death was paid. You and I would have to pay infinite time to pay an infinite death. Jesus Christ was already an infinite being. Dying once, he paid an infinite penalty. So having paid that, death had no more hold on him. Peter tells us that in Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, notice this, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible. God, who knows all things, says once that death was paid, death had no hold on him anymore. He had to be brought back to life. We see also that Christ's infinite death was a one-time sacrifice. Didn't need repeating. This is the message of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28. So notice, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Didn't need to happen more than once. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will, by his choice, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the word, you see, for all is in italics. The word once here means once for all, and therefore it was a good translation. So his infinite death was a one-time affair. Didn't need to be repeated, so he would be raised from the dead. And a third, Jesus' resurrection was necessary to provide for us the power of Christian living. A lot of people miss this because they've been trained in Reformed theology. Romans 6:10 and 11. For in that he died, that was to a certain purpose, he died unto sin once. That took care of it. But in that he liveth, the resurrection, he liveth unto God. Now he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, as Christ died. He died unto sin. So reckon that to be true of yourself. But reckon this also, that you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As he was resurrected, so are we resurrected to live a new kind of life. Notice what this allows. Romans 10:3, Paul explains about the Jews who were trying to work for their salvation. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't think they could attain to that, and going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what law keeping always does. I will establish my own righteousness. That will stand me in good stead before God. He'll look at me and say, oh, you did great. You see, to establish their own righteousness. He says, because they thought they got the deal by doing it themselves, they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. You and I, by faith, submit ourselves and ask for and receive not perfect human righteousness, but greater than that, the righteousness of God. This is why what he demands of us is that we have to be more perfect than the scribes and the Pharisees, that we are to be perfect even as God is perfect. It is possible only because we have received the righteousness of God and we have access to that power through the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not perfect human righteousness, but be way well beyond that, the righteousness of God. Now, Paul explains that in chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The resurrection speaks of how we can live, while the death speaks of our payment for sin. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. To be in the likeness of his resurrection, then, is to live in the power of God's righteousness and to live in the power of living a new life, not dominated by sin. Let me close by talking about the ascension. This is where he was applying the blood of the sacrifice. Applying the blood. Let me read this passage with you from Hebrews 9. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, that's the word for creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, meaning without fault, to God. Remember, the lamb slain had to be without fault. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let me take you back to the Day of Atonement in Israel, Yom Kippur. First thing that happened was that a sinless lamb, and he was sinless by virtue of being a lamb, you understand, was slain and its blood collected in a bowl. We saw that this had to be true of the Passover lamb as well. Then the high priest changed his clothes and returned for the work of applying the blood. He entered on this one day a year into the tabernacle, and then parting that veil, he went into the Holy of Holies, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of the very presence of God. Then with that bowl of blood, he dipped a branch of hyssop into the blood, and with the hyssop he sprinkled the ark and the area around it with that shed blood. That was the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. Atonement means covering. The blood of animals had no power to eliminate sin. But because it was a death, God said, all right, I'll let it lay covered over until the true sacrifice come. So I say to you that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain. He is revered for this in Revelation 5:12. The great group there in the throne room saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So he was the Lamb. In one sense, he was the priest taking himself as the Lamb and giving himself as the sacrifice. Because he says, no man takes my life, I lay it down on my own. Then Jesus, after his resurrection, took up the role of the high priest. As the priest would go back to his home and change into fresh clothing, so Christ rose from the dead, having a healed body, dressed freshly. He took up the role of the high priest. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He became the high priest. What did he do then with that blood? Jesus entered heaven itself and not in the earthly replica. He did not go to the earthly temple. He went to heaven itself. Hebrews 9:11, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And as I mentioned, the word building here is the normal word for creation, that which was created. So it's not of this creation. This was something already there in heaven. In Hebrews 9:24, it says it specifically, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, what did he do there? He applied his own blood to the throne of God, not to the ark that represented the presence of God, but to the very throne of God as he was sitting upon the throne. Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. The high priest on the Day of Atonement could not enter in without blood. He had to have the blood of the sacrifice with him to enter in. Christ, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But instead of leaving that area, once the blood was sprinkled, going back home, waiting for another year to do it all over again, he stayed and was seated beside God the Father. He stayed there in the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 9:25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. He wouldn't do it again. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I say to you that the Day of Atonement pictures the work of Christ, Christ the Lamb of God. I say to you that, as Martin Luther told us in our quote today, either sin is with you lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Which is it today? Who are you counting on to pay for your sins? The fact is, somebody's going to have to pay. It will be you in an eternity of hell, or it will be Christ, whose once for all sacrifice took care of it forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, our goal in the gospel is to see people saved. While the world tells us that we can try better, we can learn better, we can reform ourselves and be accepted because we were sincere, you tell us that we owe a death, and an infinite death at that. I ask, Father, that you might help us to respond properly to the gospel, to understand, in fact, that there is only one way we can avoid paying that infinite death, and that is to have the death of Christ be accepted in our place. To do that, we need to take that lamb to the brazen altar. We need to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost and lintel of our house. We need to have our high priest take that blood and enter into heaven itself and there satisfy you that your wrath against us is over. Father, if there's one here that's never received Christ as personal Savior, has not accepted his sacrifice for our sins, for themselves, then I ask that today you might help them to see that his blood shed was for our sins, for he had none. I ask that you might help us then to believe him, to receive him, as it was with the Passover, not just to acknowledge his death, but to partake of the Lamb, to take him into our very heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I would like to be sure. Pray for me that what I am believing in my heart, what I have done by my faith, is to believe the truth and not just think that I can somehow be made worthy. Rather, I will take my worthiness from God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building? Pray for me. I need to understand that Christ has been my Lamb of God. Father, we thank you that the message can be clear and the choice even clearer. Help us to see that we choose life or death this day. Help us to see that we trust either self, which is an empty faith, or Christ, which is all we need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.